What I want to do really quite briefly is to express the hope that God will plant in each of our hearts and minds this morning something that we can, in His will, return to from time to time during 2018. Now, you will, of course, have worked out what that text is that I want to leave with you. It is 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. It's a text which is profound and familiar. And let me just read the entire verse to you again. And this is what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Tom Wright observed that when a new world is born, a new way of living goes with it. And if you think through, you know, the big events in your life, you know just how true that is. When you move from school to college, there are a new set of rules, a new way of going about stuff. Similarly, when you move from college to work, when you move from singleness to marriage, when you move from having no children in the house to having children in the house. I mean, let me just take the world of work. I can remember rolling up to my first day at work, having been trained in my estimation to be immediately become the chief executive. I discovered that I was in fact the assistant budget officer, which was, I can tell you, many, many levels below the chief executive. But I had to learn a new set of rules that were different from when I was a student. You know, whenever I was a student, I basically went and had coffee whenever I liked. Not so in the world of work. Whenever I was a student, I tended to turn up for things in or about the time that I thought was appropriate for me. In the world of work, I had to turn up when it was appropriate for them. And so on and so forth. You see the point that Tom Wright's making here. A new world, a whole new set of norms. And if we take this verse seriously, if we really believe that it says what it says, if we really are a new creation in Christ, we will now be conforming to the norms of this new world. And I would like to just briefly mention three of those norms. Three of those things that should be marking us. Just because we become a new creation doesn't mean that it's a finished article. It is a new creation which develops within us. Here are some things that I think from the passage ought to be developing. I've called them new creation distinctives. And the first one is this, a passion for loving. We find that in verse 14 if you're following in the Bible. Because we ask ourselves, where is this passion rooted? What is the source of this passion for loving? And of course, when we read the verse, we find that it's rooted in the love of Christ. The translation is, the love of Christ compels me. a remarkably strong word. It could be the love of Christ. Christ compels me. The love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ controls me. The love of Christ makes me press on. The love of Christ leaves me no option. This new creation is marked by a new passion for loving. Again, a quote from Tom Wright, and I'm sorry again, it's not so clear as it says. He said, "The logic of love outweighs all other logics known to the human heart." Think about it. The logic of love outweighs all the other logics known to the human heart. Or to put it another way, love has its own rules. You can't define love scientifically. You can't define love mathematically. The things that you do because you love someone will be totally illogical in any other framework. If you're a parent, you know the things that you will do for your child. Things that you would never in 100 years think of doing for yourself. There is no embarrassment that will be too great for you not to go through for your child. There is no awkward situation that you will not deal with for your child. There is almost no sacrifice that you won't make for your child. Why? Because that is the logic of love. Or if you're married, think of all the things you will do. I had written down "or put up with." What I actually mean is all the things you will do or accept because you love your husband or wife. Now, of course, we live in a broken world, and we mustn't be sentimental or unrealistic about that, because relationships do break down and pain does result. But what would your world be like if there was absolutely no love in it? Can you even imagine that? Because the logic of love outweighs all other human logics. But this new passion for loving is based on a conviction, we're told in this verse. And the conviction is this, that you and I are convinced that one died for all. That's what gives us the reason. That's what puts the logic into loving. Because we are convinced that Jesus died for us. And therefore, the verse goes on to say, because Jesus died for us, and as he was our representative, so we also died. You see, we're so familiar with this that it loses its impact. Well, I talk about myself. And that is one of the reasons why Jesus left us a regular reminder. As we come to the table in a little while, I would invite you to look afresh at the bread which has been broken and the wine that has been poured out. Think afresh of what they're there to remind us of. Ask God to help us to feel the enormity of his love, the intensity of his love, the reality of his love, and to allow that love to control me, to make me press on, to leave me no other choice. I'd like you to look at the table and think like that. It's a costly love. There are implications in loving like this. In the same way as there are implications in loving your child or loving your parents or loving your spouse. But love, real love, doesn't leave any other options. Let's look at the table afresh this morning. The second thing I'd like you to think about is this. Not only is a new creation distinctive, a new passion for loving, it's a new perspective for seeing. If we are a part of this new creation, then we have now the capacity, not fully developed of course, but we have the capacity to see things as God sees things. Because we're a part of his new creation. And Paul recognizes immediately as he writes this down that he himself has got this wrong in the most critical of life's decisions. Namely, he got Jesus wrong. I think Paul probably got Jesus wrong in two ways, at least. First of all, he wanted or expected the wrong Messiah. He wanted the traditionally thought of Jewish Messiah, the one who would crush the enemies in battle and establish Jewish superiority by force. He didn't want the suffering servant Messiah. He didn't want the man of sorrows. He didn't want the one from whom men hide their faces. He didn't want the one who was bruised beyond recognition. He wanted the wrong Messiah. And when Jesus came, and when Jesus died, I guess Paul thought, well, that puts an end to that problem. And then he found that actually the problem was getting larger because these really quite eccentric people who believed that Jesus was raised from the dead started telling everybody else, and people who should have known better started believing them, and this movement was growing, and Paul thought a failed rabbi really should not be having this impact, an impact that's dangerous to what I believe. And so, as you know, he set out and he persecuted them until that day when Jesus met him. And the whole horror of the situation, I think, fell on Paul. And he saw Jesus differently. It changed his life. It changed the way he thought about Jesus. It changed his value system. It changed what he was prepared to put up. It changed his ambition. It changed everything. Because he saw Jesus in a new perspective. Again, as we come to the table, could I ask you to ask God for a fresh perspective on Jesus? To see the real Jesus and not the watered down Jesus we have created and with whom we are comfortable. Because seeing the real Jesus is not always comfortable. I heard an Indian speaker a few weeks ago called C.B. Samuel, and he was talking about this, and he said, I wish I'd do the Indian accent because it loses a lot in translation, but any Indian accent I attempt sounds like a Pakistani from Cardiff, so I'm not going to try it. He said, I said to my church, sometimes I find it difficult to invite people here. The one person I would find difficult beyond all others to invite here, in fact, I wouldn't do it, is Jesus. And he said, my church and my elders were horrified. He said, well, you know, why couldn't we invite Jesus to our church? And then he went through a whole list of things. He said, well, if Jesus comes to your church, he'll want to do things you're not comfortable with. He probably won't want to follow the order of service that you've found out. And then he said, and I hope it couldn't be said of this church, but he said in his church, and he'll go, I couldn't possibly let him talk to the elders because they know everything about the church rules and not very much about the Bible. But, you know, think it through. Would we really be comfortable if the real Jesus of the Bible, the one that overturns tables, that is critical of leaders, the one that gathers children round him when the adults expect him to be paying attention to them, all those things that Jesus did, would we be really comfortable? I suspect we wouldn't. Not only, again, I'd like you to get a new perspective on Jesus, but we get a new perspective on ourselves. Three times in a couple of lines, Paul emphasizes the fact that Jesus died for everyone. And he draws a conclusion that we who have been died for, so to speak, should no longer live for ourselves, but for him. And indeed, how could we be content with anything else if he died for us? And what does that mean in practice? Well, I think it means that my first thought always should be, what does Jesus want me to do? Whereas the trap I fall into, and perhaps you do from time to time, is that I decide what I think is best to do and then convince myself that it's okay with Jesus. Because we have a comfortable Jesus, you see. But as a man of the new creation, I'm enabled to see myself as I am. Helpless, disobedient, sinful. And then we now have a godly perspective on people. Now we're called, as God does, not to look in the outward appearance, but to try and look at the real person. To see beyond what is outward. What might that look like? Well, perhaps we wouldn't see the millionaire celebrity that we admire, but rather the needy sinner with no hope apart from Jesus. Perhaps we wouldn't see the bully, but we would see the man that Jesus died for. Maybe we wouldn't see the failure, but we would see the woman made in God's image with unlimited potential. Maybe we wouldn't see the scary boss, but rather the man who will one day stand speechless before God. Maybe we wouldn't see the designer dress, but the woman who has nothing of lasting importance. Maybe we wouldn't see the eccentric, but we'd see the man or woman who walks with God. A new perspective on Jesus, a new perspective on ourselves, a new perspective on people. And finally, God gives us a new purpose for living. Literally translated, that verse reads like this. If anyone is in Messiah, new creation. It's dramatic, fundamental, or as I might say today, a game changer. Actually, it's a person changer. I read somewhere recently that D.L. Moody was once asked a question, you know, what the questioner thought was a deep theological question about where in the story of Zacchaeus was Zacchaeus converted? And he sort of thought for about a second or two and said, somewhere between the branch and the ground. And that's what happened, because by the time Zacchaeus hit the ground, so to speak, his value system had changed. He was making good his past dishonesty. He was welcoming Jesus home. He was displaying enormous generosity. My brother picked up a taxi the other day in Belfast Airport. He had been travelling for 20 hours, so he wasn't in particularly chatty mood. Actually, my brother's never in particularly chatty mood, but he wasn't in particularly chatty mood. But he had a chatty taxi driver who said, "You know, where are you coming from?" He said, "Oh, I've had a Scripture Union event and wherever it was." And the guy said, "I'm a Christian." My brother said, "Oh, that's really good." He said, "I was in a pub in Belfast and I heard God talk to me." Yeah. And now, that was many years ago, now he's agonizing because his son is not on exactly the same theological page as he is. But it's happened. God does speak, God does do things. If being reconciled to God, and that's how it's described in verse 19, is real, it will make a difference. And if, as you think of yourself within the new creation, you cannot identify a difference, you should be really thinking very carefully. Because in this new creation, God gave us a special message of reconciliation. A message to go and share of how man and God can be reconciled. I love the quotation from John Stott. He said, "It is a remarkable truth that the same God who worked through Christ to achieve reconciliation now works through us to announce it. You see, as those who have experienced this, we have the desire, not the duty, the desire to share it. We are, the passage tells us, an ambassador with a special role, representing not the interests of the UK or Ireland or Brexit or whatever, but representing the interests of our country. Our country, of which is a new creation we are a part." And this is challenging, but it's not meant to be, nor should it make us feel guilty, because all the action is God's, the passage tells us. God did all this. He has reconciled the world. The word is cosmos. He has reconciled the cosmos to himself. It is a cosmic event. And he has committed that message of reconciliation, that ministry of reconciliation, to us. Let me ask you a question. Who brought the gospel to you? Somebody did. Can you remember who it was? I can remember an American evangelist. As I sat outside in the sunshine in the gospel hall in Ballycastle, and he was talking to about a dozen kids. I can remember that as clearly as if it was yesterday. Now, other people brought the gospel to me, obviously, my parents. But, you know, if you're a part of this new creation, somebody somewhere brought the gospel to you. And my challenge to you is, will you be that someone in another person's story? Will there be a person who says of you, "He or she brought the gospel to me"? And John, in his letter, adds his own challenge to me, the average church member. He says, "For anyone who does not love his brother, who he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." That's challenging. Anybody who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So as we come to this communion table, let's take a little time to consider what the bread and wine are reminding us of. I pray that in these minutes we may see afresh the infinite love of the Lord Jesus. And sense our passion for loving him being stimulated to grow and flourish. And in that love, may we see the world in a completely different light, a world in which the living Christ is active and we are disciples, and each boy and girl, man and woman, is someone for whom he died, that we might understand that we are not merely bystanders, but active ambassadors, both modeling and communicating the message of reconciliation. As ever, John Stott comes up with a pithy summary of what we have said. He says, our mind, our character, our relationships are all being renewed. We are God's children, Christ's disciples, and the Holy Spirit's temple. We belong to a new community, which is the family of God. The Holy Spirit enriches us with his fruit and his gifts. We are God's heirs, looking forward to the glory that will one day be revealed. That is the new creation of which you and I are a part, if we are in Christ. As we come to communion table, I would ask you to, in a sense, indulge me, and we'll have 2 or 3 minutes of silence. And I would like you to look at the emblems, to think about what you've been listening to think about the verse. We leave this quotation on the screen. And then after 2 or 3 minutes, Paul Brown is going to lead us in prayer. And then after that, it's open for anyone to pray or read or quote a hymn, old or young, male or female. And then after that, we will move to communion. But for the first 2 or 3 minutes, let's just silently allow God to talk to us.